Songs very specifically wrong with Sharon, because the words in the songs are precious. Sometimes we skip over them, but I want you to listen to the words closely, because the words in these songs really put Romans chapter 6, that first part of chapter 6, in context. So I'm going to ask that you have a clear mind and whatever we need to do, come before the Lord with a heart of thanksgiving, and come before the Lord over here today, and with a heart of wanting to magnify His name. So why don't we do that? We're going to ask that you come up today, and we'll praise God.
The church, God is good
all the time.
In my life, in my song, in my church, in my home, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Adonai Eloheinu, Melech Hakum, Allah Seyekim, Al Hakabah, Bezila. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, to whom all glory and honor belong.
Our hope lies in the Lord, who came down from heaven to take on our sins, to satisfy the wrath of God. He was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose, and now sits in judgment of all. I am his forever.
Yeah, that's fine. Don't worry, I don't see it on this one.
I can do no less with my entire soul, my entire wherewithal, in service to the Lord for his sacrifice. On the cross he died, scourged of skin and bleeding, mocked by the people he came to save, and still in love with them. He gave his last, he gave his all for that day. And we can be with him forever. Such a sacrifice, such sorrow makes us more than ours. The Lord Jesus is my Savior and my God.
may receive it.
Please read with me, brothers and sisters, the response reading, which is Ephesians.
I listened this way.
Oh, I didn't see that.
That's it.
Okay, so let's do this one here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations forever and ever. So, God is immeasurably more powerful than anything we can imagine. His work in us and for us is proof of that. So give him the glory throughout time, forever and ever. And, I have a quick Greek lesson. So there are a few words that Paul uses to emphasize and elevate the meaning of his writing. Now to him who can do immeasurably more than all we seem, all we ask or imagine, who is able?
Dynamite is a verb. It
means to have the ability. Humans have limited abilities, and God has unlimited abilities. Immeasurably, help me with this one. Immeasurable. Most earnestly in the highest regard. So it takes the word immeasurably and pumps it up, you know, gives it some,
I don't want to say steroids, but they're medical with it.
That's right. Gives it some weight. Knowing, to understand, to see with insight, reflect, and imagine. So you're imagining anything you can imagine, God is more powerful. What that's saying. Now, some of the words that he has the power beyond our imagination. According to his power, which is dynamis, which is the noun for power or miracle, the extended meaning of a person or supernatural being who has administrative power. God is the ruler of all, after all. All that is worked in us, energizes us. Autos, doxa, the glory. Enho, ecclesia, church or congregation, not the building, the church or the congregation. In the Old Testament, an assembly of believers. Or a riotous mob. And in Christos Lesos, Ispas Genia, through the generations, aeon, for eons. Amen. And that's the truth.
It's good stuff. And also is that when the person who receives Christ is their personal Lord and Savior, we enter into the new life with Christ. And then at times we forget that. We don't talk about that. The old things have passed and the new things are here. And a lot of times we settle for cheap substitutes. We talk about that when we come in. In the very contrary, we need a couple of people to be offering and saying no lie. Okay. And as we come to prayer, I know Jones had a hard time to see. She's had a series of headaches and actually the EMS out to her house. So we're going to pray for Jones that everyone is okay. Continue to pray for Gloria, please. I know she's got a point about her appointment tomorrow. She's looking for answers as to why she feels tired all the time. It's a hard issue, and I know that's what we'll see if Gloria gives a minute. And we need to pray for our country. the senseless violence going on, the senseless murders going on, the stuff that's happening in the school systems, the stuff that's happening in churches. We realize, and we talked about this morning from the former, that 57% of American pastors have a biblical worldview. Only 37%. It's down considerably from a couple of years ago, which is about 35%. Franklin, who speaks all around the country and in Canada, sometimes in Europe, says to me that most churches in business town are more churches. Not good. So, we have a lot to pray for. Our country's in a mess. Our Savior is not going to be in Washington. Our Savior is going to be Jesus Christ. And the church needs to start being the church. Otherwise, we will remain powerless because we choose to. And our voice will not be heard. There is no more compass in our country right now. When I say compass, a moral compass. Because the culture is effectively blowing the moral compass of the Judeo-Christian ethic. The church is the only one. And those that have a biblical worldview are the only ones who can pull people back to the moral compass. And so, listen, when you say, okay, Pastor, that's a poor word. Let me remind you that God entrusted 12 men with the gospel. And because of their obedience, the church is born. I still think God is powerful. More than we can imagine. That He is able to do more than we can ever conceive. We act so weak and honestly selfish. So, with that, I'm going to pray for Bill, pray for Maria, some others who are here from the Revenue System, and continue to pray for our young people and our country. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you are with Bill right now, Father. She's had some health issues ongoing. I'm just praying with you to help her, Father, through your presence. We pray for good recovery. Help us to restore her, Father. We pray the same thing for Lord, that the doctor's prayer might help her in that she might regain some strength, that she would be not so tired as she has been lately. Father, you know what's going on in both of these women's lives. I'm just asking you to give the doctors clear insight and that you can restore them, Father, to function normally. I pray, Father, for our country. It's in a mess. And Father, the truth is that our Savior will not be in Washington. The truth is that our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as a church, my faith desires to be the church, then things will start to change. But until then, Father, the American church is in trouble. We ask, Father, that we stand revival, that we stand correcting, that we would take care of things that we have to be questions. And that, Father, through that, we would get serious with the Great Commission and the Great Commission. Because we're commanded by our Lord to do so. And Father, I pray for the families who have been victims of senseless violence. Father, see me out of heaven. There's no respect for property, there's no respect for human life, there's no respect for authority. And I ask Father that somehow, in some way, we look to you to restore order. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our great salvation. We thank you, Father, that you never give up on us. You don't give up on our country. the cravings that you've already done it. We do need to see that we help. And Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, we pray your blessing on the gift that we give her. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You've heard me say several times now that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, it's a lifestyle. Or at least it ought to be a lifestyle. And you know, sometimes people will say to me, well, how can you call it a lifestyle? Well, it's really simple because the Bible calls it a lifestyle. Yeah. So I'm on a pretty good authority with the Word of God. And why is it a lifestyle? Because the Word of God says that when we come to Christ, we are a new creation. That means every aspect of our person is new. Doesn't mean we're sinless. It does mean, though, that we have undergone a transformation, at least initially, where we know that sin is an offense against God, it hurts God, it hurts ourselves, and it hurts others. We know that we need to turn from that sin and turn to God in faith. And we need to know that by faith, God is able to do incredible things for people, for the church. And too many times, we need to come to Christ. And if you're thinking of your lifestyles, we're too much. People still choose to live with people and not be married, so they're up with a man or woman. People still choose to treat Sundays very nonchalant, very casual. People rarely, I'm generalizing, read scripture on a Sunday morning and then just off the Bible the next Sunday. And we get pretty much wrong about our Christian life, but the Bible says it's a lifestyle. It ought to, our Christianity ought to affect every aspect of our lives. Another way of saying that, besides the internal transformation that we're supposed to have in Christ, and I want you to get used to that phrase. Paul introduces it here and he uses it a lot in Romans. In Christ, it's supposed to be lived out in our workplace, in our homes, in our families, on the road, and we need to repeat that. On the road, and it needs to be lived out even when circumstances get tough. And they will. But there's something we lose sight of. We lose sight of the fact that in order for us to live the way Christ wants us to live, we have to die to sin. Does that make sense? We have to die to sin. In this passage, I want to be very clear. Many pastors and some teachers come to this passage in Romans 6 and say, here's where Paul taught about baptism. I disagree with that. He uses baptism to illustrate a theological truth. And Paul is a genius at this. And here she's what I mean in a minute. I say that because both the Jews and the Greeks were very acquainted with baptism. And he said, well, what do you mean? Well, because a lot of religions have baptism as a rite, including Judaism. And a make it over Greek. Okay? Here we go. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. And it was a word used among dye makers. Do you know what a dye maker is? They're the ones that take a white cloth and you tell them what's more purple and dip it in. Well, baptizo means you're putting this cloth into a vetted dye, and when it comes up, it identifies as the color. Got that? So you put it in purple dye, it's going to come up what? Purple. And Cole is using this illustration to show what ought to be happening in the life of a believer in order to magnify the Lord. In order to make Christianity a lifestyle. You know, I was talking with one of the members last week, and we talked about language. And I'm not talking about Greek or Hebrew or anything like that. I'm talking about what comes out of our mouth. And I've often made the statement what comes out of our mouth reflects what's in our heart. It is a telltale sign of what's going on. So if childishness comes out of our mouth, something's going on. Many people push back against me when I say that. And here's the reason why I say it, because the Bible says it. The Bible says it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth, because it comes from the heart. And so, you know, I hear people say, well, you know, it's just a habit. Well, guess what? Sin is a habit. It's an addiction. Isn't it? It's an addiction. Just because it's a habit, it doesn't make it right. And so, you know, we come up with all sorts of excuses. But I can tell you a lot from a person's life. I can tell you a lot from a person's checkbook. I can tell you a lot from a person's calendar. I can tell you a lot by church attendance on Sundays. I can tell you a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm saying all that to say this. How we live matters. Who does it matter to? It matters to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we're going to magnify his name, we need to be sold out to him. If we're going to have an influence in the sin-sick world, we need to live our Christianity not in our power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And do what is right. We need to call evil evil and good good according to the word of God. Because right now we're in a culture that calls good evil and evil good. So I want to take you on this journey today. And we'll get through most of it, I believe. Look with me at the scripture. Paul's continuing this imaginary argument, if you will, because he knows. He's talking about grace and how where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And of course, in our sinful natures, we would say something like this. Well, if my sin makes God's grace look good, then I'm going to keep on sinning. And Paul says, then we don't understand God's grace. God's grace should humble us because we don't deserve it. God's grace should fuel our changed lifestyle. Because we want to glorify him now. And look what he says here. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then he answers, by no means. Some translations say, God forbid, or may never be. It's a Greek idiom that can be translated in a number of ways. And then he says, we are those who have, and what's the next truth of our words? We are those who have, died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What is Paul talking about? Died to sin. He can explain it. I want to suggest this before I go into the explanation. We're still going to sin as human as believers, but we have a choice. When we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, sin no longer masters us. So when we sin, it makes us even more horrible, as it were, that way. Because we're not a slave to sin anymore. We need a choice to sin now. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Well, what's Paul saying here? He's saying this. You have to always come back to the cross of Christ. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, what did he die to? What did he die for? Anybody want to take a shot? For who?
Our sins.
He took sin upon himself. He took on the very thing he hated. Because he loves us so much, he wanted us to be free from the mastery of sin. Christ died. The whole thing here is this. When you see somebody get baptized, when you get crossed, so just as Christ died for our sin and was what? Buried. So we should identify with him and say he died to our sin. Does that make sense? When we identify with Christ, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says we are baptized into a new life with Christ. We are baptized into Christ himself. That's what the scripture says. And it's a powerful scripture because what we're doing is we're identifying with Christ. We think we have no problem identifying with other people, right? We identify with baseball teams, we identify with football teams, right? This season, people identify with political candidates. Listen, one of the failings of the church in America is that we're not identifying with Christ visibly or even privately. He died for our sin, and in baptism, the moment we believe in repentance and faith, we die to our sin. It's a beautiful illustration on the sea when you think about it. That's why in Protestant churches who still have a biblical worldview, we don't do baby baptisms because the baby is not aware of that, right? They're not aware of the problem. They're not aware of the Savior. In some Protestant churches, they use baptism, baby baptism, as dedication to God. Parents dedicate to raise them in the faith and fear and knowledge of the Lord. But all the baptisms you see in the Bible are those who believe for baptism. Highly symbolic. Highly symbolic. Let's continue. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may be raised to live what? New life. New life. That we may too live a new life. That word new means high quality. Exactly what it means in the living life. We think of a high quality of a resurrected life. That's what it's saying here. Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We too are raised to new life in Christ. Now, that word in Christ means we identify with Christ. Not only do we identify with Christ, but we recognize now our new life is in him. It's not separate from us. It doesn't come to us from the outside. It comes to us from the inside out because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now, The new life in Christ becomes a lifestyle as we live it out by faith, as we live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a growing process here. We're not automatically perfect, right? But there should be a progression of ongoing improvement, if I can put it that way, of ongoing progress. If I look back on my life and I look back 10 years ago and I say, I'm no further along than I was 10 years ago, then I better search myself. I'm not where I want to be, but I shouldn't be where I was. Make sense? Okay? Listen. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. This blows my mind. I'm going to tell you why it blows my mind. Simply because the fact that Jesus wants to be united with me. It's sinner, says my grace. He died for that. That we would be united. And the very life that we live would be something that is Christ in us. Let's go on. For if we have been united, there's that word, and we have been united with him in death, and a death like his, we will also be what? United with him in the resurrection. Like his. When he was raised from the dead, he had a resurrected body, right? New life. Never to die again. Never to die again. When we are resurrected, when we believe in Christ, we share that same new life, and although we're going to physically die, we're going to never die again, because we'll be with him in eternity. Realize what's going on here, we're not even with him. People go to drop names, right? Something to us. We don't deserve it, but remember that. Doesn't make me anything special other than the fact that Jesus made his life end for me. He thought I was worth it. He thought you were worth it, not because of how good you are, quite the contrary, but because he loved you. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been, what's the next few words? Set free from sin. Listen. Here's the truth. We've been set free from the mastery of sin. Before we gave our lives to Christ, we were addicted to sin. Sin was our master. Whether you realize it or not, sin was our master. But the moment we are born again, the moment we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have a new master, a benevolent master, a master who wants the best for us, not the worst. If sin wants to destroy, God wants to build up. Sin wants to tell you that God doesn't know what he's talking about. Grace says he knows what's best for us. I have to laugh. You know, more than I'd like to, people have a habit of coming to me when they have conflicts. And any personal conflicts, you feel a lot. about what's going on. And I'll hear statements, especially in a husband and wife situation where parent child, look what you made me do. When you're tired out, nobody made you be anything. You chose to. Well, what do you mean? Well, if you lost your temper and started throwing things, you chose it. Don't blame it on somebody else. Well, if so-and-so didn't do this, I wouldn't have done it. Well, it's baloney. It just reveals something that's been going on within you. And we make all those excuses. It's never our fault. We don't want to take responsibility. We want to blame shift over time if we're having a brother. Right? And we have to come to the realization that when for a Christian, when we sin, it's our choice. Because we're no longer bound in chain to sin. And we need to take responsibility for it. For an unbeliever, I would suggest to you, it's not until they understand the gravity of sin and the fact that nobody made them do it, even the devil didn't make them do it, that they chose to do it because that's their nature. They need a new nature. They need to be born again. They need to know the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the cross in dying to sin and being raised up to new life. So the chains and the shackles of sin may be broken. And then we can be finally honest with ourselves. The book of Ephesians is a great book. They're all great books, right? Particularly in this context. The book of Ephesians tells us how rich we are in Christ. Those first few chapters are amazing. You slow down in that, you look at that. In Christ, we are so rich in the heavenly blessings. But yet, in the American church, we still live as if we're spiritual and a spiritual body. Anyone who is not in Christ has been set free from sin. Now listen, we will be sinless until God calls us home. We know that. However, until then, we have choices to make, even as believers. You know, being raised in the Roman Catholic Church, some of you were, probably many of you were, we used to hear that these immortal sins were used to be. Protestant Church went too far the other way. God was saying, they can make care. No, listen, the church becomes important because it was important to Jesus. The Word of God becomes important because it's important to Jesus. He is the Word. Believing the Word of God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and mind becomes priority now. Because for the first time since we've been born again, we are free to obey Jesus. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. Because we are free to obey Jesus. We'll take you to the rest of us. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Of course. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Isn't that true? I want to just make a difference here, or a point worth noting. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, remember that? It wasn't really a resurrection. It was a resuscitation, if I could put it that way. You know why? Because ultimately, Lazarus died again. This is a pure resurrection, because Jesus would never die again. He died once and for all. He died, he took on our sins. And on the cross, when that was accomplished, he said, it is done. It is finished. It is finished once and for all. He doesn't have to die again for sin. And he goes on to say, for he knows since Christ was raised from the dead, he came out the whole day, death no longer has mastery over him. So I suggest to you, listen, we're all going to die, right? As part of the curse. But on death, when God calls us home, we emphasize that. When God calls us home, death has no mastery over us, because to be absent from the body is what? And listen, heaven's not going to be a boring place. You got a choice. Heaven, which is going to be an incredible place. I mean, we've been doing a lot of study with theology of heaven. Or hell, which is isolation, suffering, and torment for eternity, and no hope of seeing God. Every person on this planet has that choice. The death he died to sin once for all. There it is. But the life he lives to God. Permit me to make an application. But the life I live as a born-again Christian would be lived to God. That's why Christianity is a lifestyle. In the same way, giving yourself dead to sin, the moment we trust in Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he took from us our debt of sin, the forgiveness of the cross, and he imputed to us on account his righteousness. And that means that we are dead to sin. Know that to your account, it's an account in counting terms, that you count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Well, Pastor, I still sin. Yeah, okay. 1 John 1:9. If we sin, we have an advocate. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just. To forgive, to cleanse us from our righteousness. Therefore, bring it to here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. And I use this illustration many times. Because on the older side, there was a time where IRS didn't require your social security numbers to the parents. Okay? I said when they put that into effect, but in the 70s, that wasn't a requirement. So, for the past time, in the office I managed back then, we had one person in the office who really didn't have enough deductions to get money back. But this person had three dogs. And this person put down the dogs as dependents. This is true story. Okay. That's not good for God. We can justify it any way we want. Oh, the government is too much money for me as it is. Well, maybe so, but it's no reason to commit fraud. It's no reason to lie when you're true. But we do that, right? Even believers have done that. And we get into serious trouble and we try to cover it up, but God's not going to be mocked. We're going to come forward. Count ourselves this is the alive in Christ Jesus. Here's how it shows up in the lifestyle. Okay, Lord. I'm not especially thrilled with it. When you say it's the right thing, so I'm going to do it by faith.
Everybody does it.
Here's the one. My mother is the same. I'm just going to do it by faith. therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Here's what happens, and this is why I'm so big on church attendance and Bible studies and prayer meetings and discipleship groups, like the theological school, our theological roundtable we did. Here's why. Because when we're not the Word of God, we're not processing it in our own lives, and we're not digesting on it, and we are not meditating on it. We open ourselves to go back to an old master and give him opportunity, meaning sin, to work in our lives, and so that we begin to obey evil desires. I see it all the time. In chapter 7, by the way, talks about this in detail, where he says, the things I know I want to do that God says is good for me, I will do sometimes. And the things that I do or don't do, in other words, glorifying God, I know I should do. Now we will have that battle. But this is command language here. This is an imperative statement. This means you better listen. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil voice. We don't have to go back to the old master. We're free. Do not offer. Listen to this language. This is all command language. Do not offer any part of yourself to sins as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's what happened. You offer every part of yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Boy, I can't tell you the senseless arguments that in time that I voiced when we started to put different instruments on the platform, which I want to keyboard was bad enough because you needed to have one or more. So that's the way you know all this stuff. Drums were evil. That was so evil. Drums were evil. Guitars are evil. Instruments are rock and roll. Listen, they're instruments. Any instrument can be used for good or for evil, including our own bodies. Whatever instrument, if we use it to magnify God, then it's nothing wrong with that. It says, offer every part of yourself as instruments of righteousness. You know what this tells me? You got to be careful what we look at. Right, man? We've got to be careful of what we hear. We've got to be careful of the situations we put ourselves in. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Instruments of righteousness. And he ends. For sin shall no longer be your master. You should understand that. Sin shall no longer be your master because you are not in the law, but under grace. But I want to remind all of us, being under grace doesn't give us a license to sin. Being under grace means that we live out for the glory of God in everything we do. And in everything that we do, the purpose is to show the love and grace of God to die in our life, which means that we choose grace, not sin. This isn't a popular thing, right? It really isn't a popular thing. I want you to think about this, because next week we're going to go deep. We have propagated, sometimes not intentionally, but sometimes intentionally, this whole idea of we got to get people saved. Listen, getting people saved, we don't save anybody. God saves people. Through the Word and the Holy Spirit, we're instruments. Remember the Word? We're instruments. We're instruments of the gospel. But here's the rub. We don't want to just give people a get out of hell card free. That doesn't transform anybody. You know what transforms? Grace. The grace of the Savior who died for sin on my sake. The grace of the Savior who's willing to transform me from the inside out to be more like him. The grace of the Savior who will work with me in spite of my warts and flaws to help me become more like him through a process that we call sanctification. A process that is fueled by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then we start to have an impact on the sense of the world, on the sense of the culture. For it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, least we should boast. God gets the glory. So as we leave here today, the choice is yours. The choice is mine. This all comes to a head. I'm going to bring it forward in Romans, because in Romans chapter 8, Paul says these words. Do not be conformed. Do not, he's talking to Christians. Do not be pressed into the world's mold. Do not be pressed into the world's system. But be renewed in your minds. And we need to read your minds through the Word of God, to worship, to pray, and to obedience. And I ask musicians to come. I know you had a tough week. How many of you had a pretty normal week this week? How many of you had a good week this week? Good. Listen, it's a good day. I'm staying. I'm breathing. Right? Whatever life is coming at you, whether life is good, you don't have something to shout to the Lord about, don't you? Through this life. Can I say?
Oh, yeah,
right. All the time. God, I like to get some meetings together and have a great meeting with you after service. Everything you enjoy today, stay cool. I would suggest stay inside and enjoy your air conditioner. Just be safe. Father, thank you. Thanks for this time together as we dismiss. Holy Spirit, I pray that you help us to glorify and magnify the name of the Lord in our own lives. Bless everyone here, and Father, for those who are able to be here, bless them. And we ask for restoration where this health comes. Father, thank you. We give you praise and glory. All God's people said,
Amen.
You can have a great day.